can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, I thought I would share something with you from Zechariah 6, 7, and 8. I'll try not to cover three chapters, but let me do some skipping around. But mostly the encouragement there about the days that are coming. And I'm going to lay a little foundation so we can see that these that what he's speaking about is the days that are coming for us. I think I'm going to start in chapter Zechariah 6 and 9, where it says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobiah, and of Jediah, and come thou, the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, whither they are come from Babylon. So he is speaking about taking the people who came out of the captivity and out of Babylon. And, of course, that's where we're all coming from, right, folks? We're all taken out of captivity to the old man, to the world, to the beast, to Babylon. And where are we going? Well, he says, Yea, take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And of course, the high priest, Joshua, is Jesus, and the high priest is also Jesus. So he's making crowns and setting them upon the head. The word crowns here is plural, setting them upon the head, which is singular. Kind of helps you understand. The Lord is probably talking about a corporate body here, okay? And verse 12 says, And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now, we've spoken about the branch. Jeremiah 23 and 33 speaks of the branch of David, that is to rule. And we've seen that it represents the end-time man-child in whom Jesus lives. And I believe that's the same thing here. Joshua represents the man-child. And but as you know, Jesus, who also was the man-child and represents the end-time man-child and is the one who comes in the end-time man-child, was the Son of Man, a son of God living in the son of man, as he himself spoke. And so the son of David in these days also is a spiritual type of a group of people in whom the Lord is going to come and live and fulfill the latter reign throne of David, right? And he goes on to say, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. So the Lord's going to mature him, right? And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And, of course, in the end time, we know that that's exactly what the son of David is going to do, very much like the son of David did do, Solomon, right? Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Wow. Them both, it doesn't seem to fit the text unless you're talking about the Lord and Joshua. And I believe that's who he's talking about. As a matter of fact, notice that it says, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Well, his, in the previous text there, could very well be the Lord. Sitting upon the Lord's throne? Is that biblical? Is that a little blasphemous or whatever? No, it's not. It's coming right out of the scripture. 2 Chronicles 9 and 8 said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, He was talking about the Son of David here, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God. Now, this throne that the man-child is caught up to, not some throne off in the other galaxies, you know, but it is talking about the throne of God on earth. You know, David and Solomon sat upon God's throne on earth. He says, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do justice and righteousness. And we have other examples of this. I'll read one other one to you here, 1 Chronicles 29:23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. So the throne of the king of Israel was called God's throne. So therefore, when Joshua sat on his throne, it could very well be speaking about the Lord, the Lord's throne, and the council of peace being between them both. Okay. And you know that in Jeremiah chapter 3, we're told that in those days, I believe it's speaking about these days, it's talking about the days when they returned out of Babylon, out of north. Jeremiah 3, return, O backsliding children, he's speaking in the north. He said, for I am a husband unto you, I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. So basically it's talking about the same thing, God's people coming out of captivity in the north to Zion. And then he tells you in verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. So why would the nations be gathered unto the throne? The only nation that was gathered under the throne in the Old Testament Bible, of course, was Israel. But since God is drawing a people who he now calls New Testament Israel, out of all the nations to come to the spiritual throne, we're not talking about, of course, most people do think that when you read this, that God is only speaking about natural Jerusalem, which is totally untrue, folks. Let me say this. There are so many awesome prophecies of Jerusalem in the last days. They can't possibly be talking about natural Jerusalem. Even Paul himself said that natural Jerusalem was in bondage with her children and was a son of the handmaid, and not was the handmaid and not the free woman. Okay. So he didn't have much respect for natural Jerusalem because they had totally departed from God as they are today, departed from the Lord, don't believe in him at all. And at any rate, we know all the way up until the very last war in the Bible that the nations divide Jerusalem and destroy it, and God only rises up and defends a remnant that's left in the city. And so it's not, the Jerusalem we're talking about is totally defended by God. No beast can go there. Matter of fact, even in this text, there's nothing there but righteousness. You know, it cannot be inhabited by the beast people at all. In fact, we'll see that as we read on down. And verse 14 of Zechariah 6 says this, and the crowns, once again, it's plural, shall be to Halem, to Tobiah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. So he's putting these crowns upon Joshua, but the crowns belong to these men. Halem means hammer. That's the Hebrew word for hammer. And we're told, you know what the hammer is in Jeremiah 23 and 29. He tells us, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So God's word is like a hammer. And Tobiah means Jah is good. Jehovah is good, you know. and Jediah, which means Jehovah knows and protects. And let's see, Hin, which means grace. Okay, all of these are representing, why does he take these crowns, which are made for these men, and put them on Joshua? Because they represent a corporate body of people that have these attributes. You know, they are the Word made flesh, the hammer. They have the goodness of the Lord. The Lord knows them, and he protects them, and they're full of grace. And this represents who Joshua is, you know, the corporate man-child. And notice this, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And he shall know, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. This shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So, obeying the voice of the Lord causes people to come and build in the temple of the Lord. I'm going to read a little bit about this in Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. Also, the foreigner that joined themselves to the Lord to minister unto him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath, in other words, ceasing from their own works and entering into the rest through faith, right? From profaning it and holding fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. Very interesting. This is talking about foreigners. This is talking about Gentiles, right? And of course, it's speaking of our day, in whom, you know, when the Gentile church is now New Testament spiritual Israel, is now a Jew because they're circumcised in heart instead of flesh. So this is what he's speaking of here. Their offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon the Lord's altar. And of course, we know that our offerings and sacrifices are presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, you know, a continual burnt offering, right? For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Hallelujah. You know, this is very offensive to some of the Jews, you know, to think the Gentiles could be saved, but it's in their book. They just don't read their book very good, you know. The Lord, who gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered. You know, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They will hear and they will come. So this Jerusalem we're talking about here, this temple that's being built right here in Jeremiah chapter 6, is not physical. It's spiritual, just as Paul pointed out in Galatians chapter 4. The physical has gone corrupt. It's totally turned away from God. But the spiritual, not so. In fact, in the spiritual temple, there is nothing but holiness. You know, as we've looked at Ezekiel's temple, we saw that no one who wasn't circumcised in heart could enter that temple. Any physical temple anybody can enter, but not this temple. The temple of the Lord that he is speaking about in the latter days is the true spiritual temple of God. The others were just a type and a shadow of that true spiritual temple of God, right? And also, I'm going to read Isaiah 60, verse 10. And foreigners shall build up thy walls. He's speaking of Zion here. This is a prophecy to Zion. Foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Thy gates shall be open continually, And of course, that's so that the righteous may enter in. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations and their kings led captives. Praise God. So we're talking about this spiritual temple of the Lord, the spiritual city of God. And he's making that very plain here. If you just follow up the notes around and, you know, trace them out, you find out where they're written in other places, and it's pretty easy. And then we're coming to chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to go through chapter 7 very much, but I'll just give you a little synopsis of it. Chapter 7 is where God reminded them of why they went into captivity in the first place, you know. I'm just going to read verse 7, for instance. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Hey, he's telling them, remember how that they didn't listen to the words of the prophets when they were in that shape and what happened, right? And in verse 14, he says, but I will scatter them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they have not known. So, you know what? We as Christianity were one back in the days of Jesus, one church. And guess what? Been scattered all over the place to all the nations, pledged allegiance to those nations, had a patriotic kind of captivity to those nations, been in idolatry with those nations, so on and so forth, scattered. So God's plan is to bring his people from all the nations back to their promised land, back to their temple of God, the presence of God, and so on. That's his plan. That's what he's going to do. Thus the land was desolate after them, so that no man passed through nor returned. For they laid the pleasant land desolate. You know, since the land represents those who stand on the promises of God, the promised land, the place of God's presence, where he lives, you can see how it's very picturesque that this land has been desolate for so long, because the people of the religions of Christianity have not even represented or looked like Jesus Christ, who was the temple of God. So there's been a great falling away, and this is what he's talking about. Babylon is this great falling away, great taking into bondage. So he's just reminding them of this. I mean, he's already said, you know, to put the crowns upon Joshua, and that other people are going to be gathered to him from among the Gentiles to build in the temple of God, and of course the city of God. Okay, so that's these days, folks, because if you just look at the next chapter, chapter 8, you'll see that that can only be these days, and this temple can only be the righteous and holy temple of God, that is the true temple of God, and the city, only the true city of God, because it doesn't fit with the end time revelation of what's going to happen to natural Jerusalem. It doesn't fit. So in chapter 8, let's just read this. This is an awesome promise about what God is telling us he's going to do. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. And of course, we saw in the text that he's not talking about physical Zion, but spiritual Zion. And, you know, the Bible says that if the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it's only a remnant that will be saved. And, but this Zion we're talking about is all of them are a remnant. As it's pointed out, even further down, we can see that. And, of course, natural Zion, that's not so. So, the Lord is, he's jealous for this Zion. This is the one that he had in mind from the beginning, or from before the foundation of the world. This is the one that he had in mind to create, right? One that's eternal with him. verse 3 says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion." Just think about it, folks. Why has the church not seen the greatness of the power of God? Why have they wondered, would we ever again see the days as in the time of Jesus, or as in the time of Moses, or whatever, you know? It's because he went to his place, according to Hosea. And he wasn't really going to return until they turned their hearts towards him. "I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." He is going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Is that true of natural? No, it is true of spiritual Jerusalem. He dwells in the midst. Spiritual Jerusalem. He dwells in the midst of his bride, in the midst of his people. Right? And he said that it would be called the city of truth. The city of truth. In other words, the people in this city believe the truth. They stand on the truth. They love the truth. Now, they're no longer following after their wicked ways. They are now seeking and loving the truth. And I'm going to read this again in Jeremiah chapter 3. He said, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." So they're not, these people are not making up their own religion, their own way, you know, ignoring God's word. These people are walking after the Lord. They're not walking after their stubborn heart. "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north," in other words, out of captivity, out of Babylon, "to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how I will put thee in among the children." How is he going to put these among the children, right? I mean, we have to be born again to be children of God, right? "And give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations," or Gentiles. "And I said, you shall call me my father." Of course, Jesus called God his father, and that got him in big trouble with the Jews, right? But we understand him to be father, or we should understand him to be father. And he says, "They shall not turn away from following me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." So that's the reason that they went into captivity, is they dealt treacherously. And the reason the church is now in captivity is because they have dealt treacherously with the Lord. And but in our text here in Zechariah 8, he said he's going to have favor upon them, he's going to return unto them. And this is spiritual Jerusalem, in the midst of which the Lord himself dwells. Notice, he doesn't dwell in any temple made with hands anymore. That's what the word of the Lord says. So you know that this is not talking about that, because he's never again going to dwell in a natural temple in the midst of the natural capital city. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now, there's nothing holy about that mountain over in the Middle East, but there is God's holy mountain. He said, Paul said, not even a beast could touch this mountain. It's the mountain of the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, he called it. Not the earthly, the heavenly, the one that's born from above, not born from beneath. You remember how Jesus said of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of that Jerusalem, that they were from beneath, but he was from above. He is the king, comes in the name of the Lord, who sits on the throne of David. This is a holy mountain. Nobody but holy people can even step on this mountain, according to the Apostle Paul. They can't put foot on this mountain. If a beast touched it, he'd be stoned to death. So we're talking about a spiritual mountain here, as Paul was in Hebrews. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Maturity. You know, in natural Jerusalem, there are no mature saints of God in a general way, you understand? But he is promising again that there will be mature saints of God in the streets of this Jerusalem. Every man with his staff in his hand for very age. So there's, that speaks of maturity. Or multitude of days speaks of maturity. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Meaning, of course, fruit. Fruit to these older people, you know. They're going to be bearing children. Not physical, but spiritual children. Praise be to God. And thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is a promise. You know, I mean, how many churches that you go in that the young people aren't even there anymore? Naturally speaking, I'm talking about, you know, the old folks are there and the children wander on off. There's no excitement there for them and they wander on off. And of course, usually they're dead and dull and dry churches. And of course, you don't wonder why they would wander off. But, you know, in God's true city of God, his true temple, there's going to be the very mature and fruit born to them. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, this is, of course, the people that he's talking about. Jerusalem represents the remnant that's going to be saved from the beast. You know. In those days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, it is going to be marvelous in the eyes of God and us too, what God is going to do. Very encouraging thing to see God's people to take their place in the kingdom, to walk holy, to walk in truth before the Lord, and to walk in maturity before the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. So he's going to save his New Testament, spiritual Israel, and gather them out of the nations which they have been taken captive to. And I'm speaking probably to several nations of people now, you know, that which some are captive to in a religious way, in a patriotic way, and yet they're going to come to a unity in the spiritual New Testament Zion. He said he was going to save his people from these nations, these places, these countries. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people. Well, notice, they weren't his people in captivity. They became his people when they came to him. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So this is a people that worship the Lord in truth and in righteousness. God is in the midst of them, and they shall be his people. I'm going to remind you of a text in Romans 9, which actually came out of Hosea, verse 24. It says, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people, which was not my people. So you notice in our text, he's calling them. They have become his people. And her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Notice he's mentioning that these are from among the Gentiles. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, talking about natural Israel, that if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. So a remnant of them will become spiritual Israel, right? They'll be grafted back into their olive tree, as Romans 11 speaks about. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, finishing it. So we're talking about the end of time now. prophecy. He will execute his word upon the earth, finishing it and cutting it short. Well, that's where we are now, folks. We've come to the shortening of days. So if those days had been shortened, no flesh would survive, right? So, back in our Zechariah 8 text, in verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, that you hear in these days these words from the mouth of the prophets that were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, even the temple, that it might be built. Well, that's very interesting. Who is hearing the prophets? First of all, what is the foundation of the house of the Lord? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 tells us, so then ye are no more strangers and sojourners. Speaking to the Ephesian church here, the Gentiles, right? You're no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There it is. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So what is the foundation of the household of God? Well, he says it is the apostles and prophets. Everything, the true foundation of this house of God is going to be founded on the word of God as came through the prophets and apostles. So he's telling them back in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 9 that you hear in these days these words from the mouth of the prophets. Do you hear what the prophet Zechariah is saying to you? Do you know that many people do not hear what Zechariah is saying to them as Gentiles, as the Church of God, as the New Testament Israel? They do not hear it. They don't have the foundation. They are not hearing the prophets. This house of God, this temple of God, is going to be made up of people who hear the prophets, what they spoke in that time to them. And most people read this and they think, oh, that's nice, but it really doesn't have nothing to do with me, right? He was talking to those Jews. So, well, they're not, this is not the foundation of God that he is laying for his true end time temple of God. The mouth of the prophets that were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, we know that it was laid in the time of the prophets and apostles, but that in the end time, these people have all gone astray, they've been taken away captivity, and now they're returning. So what? This foundation has to be laid. We have to understand what the prophets were saying, what they were teaching, who they were talking to. Now we're understanding how God can lay the foundation in our day, right? A return of God's people to the land that they had forsaken. So now we're seeing that the Lord is restoring by bringing us back to the teachings of the prophets and the apostles of Jesus. Okay, and as you know, the overwhelming majority of the church has no foundation, and they're not in the temple because they're standing outside the temple because they don't respect the foundation. They've got no foundation yet. But this is something that's going to be restored, and that's what Joshua, that's what his job was to do. And the people from all the nations that were going to come and build in the temple of the Lord, chapter 6 and verse 15. So this is something that's going to happen in our day. Praise be to God. And all these promises that God gives us in Zechariah 8 are going to be fulfilled in these days. Hallelujah. Verse 10, for before those days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the adversary. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. Yeah, there was pandemonium, confusion, and there always will be until we are founded upon the holy mountain, upon the temple of God, upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. This is the only thing that brings peace. And if you are among a group of people who do seek this and do understand this and are doing this, you'll find that the people who are not called to be there will eventually fall out with you, and there won't be any peace among them because they're following the adversary. You can't be at peace with these people for very long. They will be separated from you. And this is God doing this on purpose so that you might be a holy people. Right? And so he said, you know, until this happens, until the foundation is laid, until people understand, you know, what the prophets have commanded of them and the apostles demanded of them and their teachings, they're still under the adversary. And they're in confusion. Of course, that's what Babylon means, is confusion. But now, I will not be unto the remnant of this people as in the former days. Oh, we thank God for that, don't we? Says the Lord of hosts. I will not be unto them as the former days. For there shall be the seed of peace. Remember what he said, there will be peace between them both, right? It will be the seed of peace. The vine shall give its fruit. Oh, praise the Lord. How many of you cried out for fruit? How many of you cried out for Jesus to live in you? Oh, praise the Lord. We all have, haven't we? This is the time when God promised this. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. That's God's promise. We don't have an uncertain future here, folks, unless you're just an unbeliever and determined to walk in a way that's not befitting the city of God, right? We notice that Jeremiah 3 said that city and that throne, that they would not rebel against the Lord. They would be obedient. So if you're rebelling and being disobedient, it's because you are not abiding in that city or becoming a part of that city. But here's God's promise. He said, I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. Good news. God's going to give special grace in these days because he is cutting it short in righteousness. We have very little time left, right? God has to do his wonderful work, and he is. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. You know, this is God saying, I'm going to rise up in you. I'm going to save you from your adversaries. I'm going to save you from yourself, the old man that dwells in the land, right? Good promises, all of it. In verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to do evil unto you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do good unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Well, it's true. We hear the sad story over and over of God's people falling into apostasy and God pouring out his judgments upon them to turn them to do right. But the Lord is going to give grace in these days, and I believe that many people will not recognize themselves and wonder at the grace of the Lord inside of them. We all know where we came from, and we all know the ability to be stubborn and rebellious, and yet the Lord knows how to give grace. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth with his neighbor. Well, amen. We've been lied to, and we've passed on those lies long enough. You know, it's time for us to get it right straight from the prophets and apostles. The foundation, right? The foundation of the true temple. The truth. You know, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, right? And no one comes unto the Father but by him. We can't get to the temple of God. We can't climb that mountain. We can't go to the temple of God except by truth and holiness, for it is the holy mountain of God. And holiness means separation from the world. So that's not just having truth, that's walking in truth, right? So we sojourn and we walk up this mountain to the place of God's presence in the temple of God. Speak ye every man the truth with his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. There must be judgment of truth. We must be obedient to the Lord. We have to do things we don't want to do sometimes, but they must be done in the temple of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, he tells us to cast forth the old leaven from among ourselves, that we may be a new lump. For a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. The Lord wants a holy people. There must be judgment upon evildoers, upon people who will not obey the word of the Lord. There's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's criticism. There's wrath in the so-called church. This ought not be. There's unforgiveness in the church. This ought not be. These are not people that desire to walk in Zion. If a person continues to walk in these ways, they don't walk in truth. They don't walk in holiness. They're not going to stay in any place where holy people are. God will separate them. Their very criticism, their very bitterness, their very unforgiveness will separate them from the people of God. This is good. It must happen. We don't like to see it. We want everybody to be saved, everybody to be delivered, but it's not going to happen. God will separate from us. He is the one that permits these spirits to take people over so that they're driven out of our midst because of their sins, because of their rebellion, because they will not keep their minds in agreement with God. And they don't consider their brethren worthy of the grace of God. And so God will do this. It's necessary in order to have a holy and a happy people and a righteous people and a people who swear by the truth. This has to happen. And he says, let none of you devise evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. People love to lie to themselves so that they can have what they desire. They love to justify themselves. They don't speak the truth to themselves, much less anybody else. And when this happens, the Lord permits the demons to bring their judgment and separate people. In verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Of course, we know fasting is, of course, to draw close to God. Fasting is not feeding the flesh. Now, spiritual fast, of course, is not give your flesh what it wants. You know, it desires to be rebellious against God and not at peace with the brethren and so on and so forth. Now, people that are keeping a fast are refusing to feed the old flesh. If you don't feed it, it will die, right? And he said, goes on to say that there will be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for these people who are denying themselves, denying their flesh the ability to live. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will go also. He's talking about a revival of people that are coming out from among the nations to go to be with the people of God. And we're going to see this awesome revival. We're just seeing little bits of the beginning of it, but we're going to see this awesome revival. And we're going to be a part of it. In fact, we're going to sow the seed of it. We all are going to share the word. God's going to give tremendous grace in these days. People are going to be motivated by the fear of the Lord because of the chastenings that are coming upon this world. They're going to be motivated by the fear of the Lord, and there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an anointing that breaks their yoke and sets them free, both through us and through the Word of God, to set them free, because God is going to have favor. You know, Jesus, when he spoke to Isaiah 61, anointing that was upon him, that was a foreshadowing of that anointing that comes upon the man-child, and then upon the two witnesses, and so on and so forth. That anointing to set the captives free and to open the prison to them that are bound is going to come upon God's people. Hallelujah. You'll wonder at the great anointing and the blessing the Lord does through you and for the people around you. So they say, let's go seek the Lord. Amen. Yea, and many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Is there any nation that follows the Lord? No. But there are groups of people in every nation that follow the Lord. He's calling that the nation that seeks the Lord. He's talking about the peoples, for instance, here in America. There is a group of people who do seek the Lord. They are a nation of people that will come out from among this nation to serve the Lord. Many peoples, strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. You know, many people want to make all this just millennial stuff, you know, but they put everything off till the millennium because they don't know the power of God nor his grace that's offered here and now, especially non-spirit-filled groups, what we would call in the text here Israel, the northern 10 tribes, not Judah, but the northern 10 tribes. Most of these groups put many things off until the millennial reign when it doesn't make a bit of sense. It doesn't fit at all. It's totally crazy. You don't need these things in the millennium. You need them now. Right now is when God's people are going to come and seek him. Now, in these days, this is the great latter rain revival that the Lord is speaking about, the great outpouring of his Spirit. The dew that was spoken about earlier in the text. Hallelujah. We're believing for this mighty miracle. If you're not, the chances are the Lord won't use you in it. I mean, it's be it unto you according to your faith. You really believe the Lord's going to do miracles with yourself, with your family, with the people around you, multitudes coming into the kingdom. I do. I believe it. I'm overjoyed to think about it. You know, I've asked the Lord, according to his promise in Psalms, he said, ask of me and I will give you the nations for thine inheritance. And of course, he was speaking about Jesus, but hey, Jesus lives in me, so that's what I ask of the Lord. Lord, I want the nations for my inheritance. I've asked that to him for many years. Lord, this is my gift. You give me this gift. I want the nations for my inheritance. And that's what's important. It's most important. We want to see multitudes of brethren in the kingdom. We want to have a useful life down here in bearing fruit, the children. Like we were talking about before, the mature saints bringing forth fruit, bringing forth children. We want to see the children, right? Hallelujah. The Lord is going to do this thing. His favor is going to give us this gift. He said, yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. He will give favor, which is grace, right? And thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, if it come to pass that 10 men shall take hold, out of all the languages of the nations, they shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And of course, the Lord is insulted for some people to say that they are Jews when they're not. He said that twice in Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. They do lie, for they are not a Jew. So what does he mean, 10 men? I think he's talking about, did you know that there are 10 kings and continental divisions of planet Earth coming in these days? He's definitely talking about these end times, because just as there are these divisions, there is a group of people coming out of each one. So he's talking about a corporate body of people coming out of each of the continental divisions of the earth, which is the new nations in the end time. And he's saying these people will find somebody that is a Christian and want some guidance to know the Lord. They're going to have lots of reason. You know, it's totally demon-possessed people that wouldn't want to do this in the days when the whole world is crumbling. Everything is being shaken out of its place. And that's exactly what's going to happen. We are not going to be fearful when we see these great shakings taking the earth, because this is for the purpose of this great revival that we're talking about. And we're not going to try to stop God from doing his shakings either. I mean, we'll be useful, no doubt, to demonstrate God's grace in him speaking through us to stop hurricanes, to stop earthquakes, to stop plagues. And yes, but that's not for the purpose of doing away with them worldwide. It's for the purpose of people seeing that God's people do walk in his power, and he does give grace. He does love, and he does give grace. That's for that purpose. If God would stop all judgment, you'd find a lot more people being lost. He's not going to do that. He is going to shake his fist over Egypt, and he said that his sons would come trembling out of Egypt. And so this shaking is part of God's plan to bring the nations to him. Not only the anointing and the wisdom and the truth that he spoke about, but the shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Those things which remain cannot be shaken. So he said, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our kingdom can be shaken. Truly anything of this world can, but God's kingdom is not of this world, right? So glory to God. These people out of all the continental divisions will be coming together, and they will find somebody, some witness, some testimony, and they will listen, they will hear, and they will follow. And because they're going to see what? The favor of the God on these people. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Where are they going to hear that? They're going to see it, and they're going to hear it. And they're also going to see the judgment of God upon those people who have said that they're Christians, but they live in apostasy. They're going to see the difference. The world is not as ignorant as we give them credit for. They're not as foolish as we give them credit for. They got eyes to see, in many cases, better than God's people do. And they're going to see the favor of God on them. You know, when you witness to your neighbors of the wonderful things that God has done for you, you know, we share testimonies, you know, at the beginning quite often of our meeting, and you tell your neighbors and don't think that that doesn't have an effect on them, you know. And don't be ashamed or embarrassed, you know, to share with them things. You think that they're, you know, just casting it away sometimes, and maybe they would do sometimes, but I'll tell you what, they're thinking about it. Why would God do this for you? Do you know something that they don't know? Do you really know God? And they only know him by a religion or something? We'll go with you because we've heard that God is with you. God's going to demonstrate that he is with us. Oh, glory be to God. He is with us. And, you know, Jesus went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, God's going to prove that he is with us. He He is going to demonstrate to the people around us that He is with us. He is protecting us. He is healing our bodies. He is doing miracles for us, a provision for us, even when the world wants to totally cut us out of their system and make it impossible for us to live. And we don't deny the Lord, even in the midst of the fiery trial, when it's deny the Lord or else. We don't deny the Lord. That's a powerful, powerful witness to the people of the world. You know, even when the saints have died in times past for refusing to deny the Lord, there were other people that stood up in their place. The anointing just came upon them when they saw these people wouldn't even give their, they wouldn't even deny the Lord to save their life in this world. And of course, Jesus said, if you do, you're not my disciple. And so the grace of God to stand up under such pressure is going to be ours, folks. It's going to be ours. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Going to be ours. The grace is going to be ours. The world is going to see that the grace is ours. They're going to see that we're not going to deny the Lord. How could it possibly be that important in their minds? You know, it's totally impressive to them that somebody could stay with the Lord and confess Him and be joyful in Him in the midst of these great troubles and tribulations. It's impressive to them. And we need to be the people of God. You know, we need to be the people of truth, the people of holiness. Cry out to God for His work to be in your life, that maturity in order to bring forth children, to bear that fruit. Now, cry out to God. It's from Him. It's not from us. It's from Him. And, you know, He gives grace to those that know that and act upon that. Hallelujah.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in You. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I